Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. Now, we are in chapters, if you put them together, chapters 12, 13, and 14, dealing with spiritual gifts. We've been in this section for a while. Of course, we, as I said a while ago, we were going verse by verse, and we got to 12, 13, and 14. We stopped for a while, looked at all the spiritual gifts, looked at the 18 gifts, looked at places in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, put it all together. Then we got that through, then we started back going through 12, 13, and 14. We're now in the very last section of this, which is chapter 14. And in this passage, this chapter, Paul shows a contrast. Now get this, a contrast between two gifts, prophecy and tongues. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute. He points out, and exhorts the Corinthians. He says, what you need to do is put the emphasis on prophecy rather than tongues. Now, prophecy is the proclaiming of God's word. We'll talk more about it in just a minute. Tongues is the ability to speak in a language you do not know. And so he's realized that in Corinth there was a major problem centered around the emphasizing of tongues above the other gifts. And Paul's seeking to correct this problem. That's what we're seeing in chapter 14. This chapter shows the superiority of prophecy over tongues and Paul's exhortation to put the emphasis on proclaiming the word of God. We'll talk about how we can make application of this. The goal is not only to understand the problem in Corinth, but then to take the biblical principles and truths and make application in our lives even now. That's our goal. Well, let's begin with prayer and then we'll get right into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given to every one of us so that we can serve you. As we saw in chapter 12, Lord, we know that each one is special and unique. And Lord, we know that there were certain gifts, there were sign gifts and foundational gifts and those kind of things. Lord, we realize that in Corinth it was the problem of the emphasis of the gift of tongues over everything else. And Lord, as we study this passage, help us to put it together and see what Paul is teaching. Help us, Lord, as we continue our study. Lord, we know that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. Never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose that you have. Profitable for us. Goes right to the heart of the issue and is truth. So may we know it and apply it and then pass it on. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a number of years ago, but I had the privilege of going to Mexico with Campus Crusade for Christ. And we had this great time. We showed the Jesus film. We were with people. And it was really exciting when you realize that the message of salvation, the death of Jesus Christ, he died and rose again, paid for sin. All who believe have eternal life. That's the same message. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter. There was only one problem while we were there, and that is the language problem. Most of us on the trip did not speak Spanish or understand it. So people would start talking to us, and we would just kind of like stare. You know, because we didn't know what to say. Truth is, it is hard to connect when you don't understand what somebody's saying to you, when you don't understand what's being said. Paul deals with it in this chapter, chapter 14, in his letter to the Corinthians. There was a problem with the using of the gift of tongues in the service with no interpreter, because the gift of tongues, people were speaking in languages that nobody understood. And so they would get up and talk, but there was no interpreter. And Paul's going to say later in the passage, just like you're being a foreigner, they're saying something, you're going, I don't know what they've said. And so when that happens, two things resulted. Nobody could understand the message, and people were not edified, and that's one of the keys. Well, this evening, as we begin chapter 14, it's going to take us about 3 or 4 weeks. You know, chapter 14 is long. It's 40 verses, so it'll take us a little bit to go through it. But as we do this, we're going to see Paul's statements dealing with spiritual gifts. And he deals with two gifts in this passage, tongues and prophecy, and he showed, and we're going to look at prophecy is proclaiming God's word, which is greater than speaking in other languages, the gift of tongues. That's what he's going to do. Why? Because when you prophesy, you're able to understand. It's able to be understood. It instructs and edifies where tongues does not. And we're going to see it as we go through that. As we study tonight, we're going to do four things. Number one, we're going to look at the brief review of the problem in Corinth. And that was Paul's teaching and those kind of things. Then we're going to review of the two gifts, tongues and prophecy. Number three, we'll look at the outline of the chapter. And number four, we're going to go through verses 1 through 5. Okay, we'll see how that goes. So let's look first at the problem. I think there's the problem in Corinth. And as we look at this, there were three big reasons why he wrote the book. I don't think I have them up there. No, we'll get that in just a second. Three reasons why he wrote this letter. Now, if you remember this, and I told you when we started the study, that the best we can tell, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians that we don't have. Some scholars even call it the lost letter. Well, it's not lost because it wasn't the Word of God or it'd be in the Bible. But he wrote something to them, then they wrote him back, and when they wrote back, they had a whole bunch of questions, a whole bunch of issues. So he wrote what we call 1 Corinthians, which was actually a second letter. And when he writes to them, he's answering a lot of their questions and dealing with a lot of the issues. One of the issues that they were dealing with was the whole gift of tongues and emphasizing that and the upfront gifts and all those things. So he wrote to answer their questions, to correct their errors, and to teach them biblical truths. And there were a number of problems in Corinth. Pride and division stands out. I mean, pride and division seem to be the root. He deals with things like illicit sexual relationships, lawsuits, the misuse of the Lord's Supper, the misuse of spiritual gifts, which we're seeing in 12, 13, and 14, and even a misunderstanding of resurrection. When we get to chapter 15, which of course is the next chapter, chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter. There were people in Corinth who were saying, there is no resurrection. That they were believers in the church at Corinth saying, we don't believe there's a resurrection. So Paul says, what is wrong with you people? So he's got to write them and help them see that. So there are a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And in this section, we're seeing the problem concerning spiritual gifts. Corinthians were emphasizing the upfront gifts. And tongues was their key. And it caused confusion, it caused division, and it caused problems. And let me show you how he deals with these three chapters, at chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, we've already seen this. He said all gifts are important. Everyone is needed. Everyone has it. In chapter 13, he says love is the key to using the gifts. And we saw it took us a couple of weeks to go through chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, he's showing that prophecy, this is what it is greater than tongues. So leave it there for just a second. All gifts are important. That's what he said. Love is the key to using the gifts. But in chapter 14, because the issue was they were emphasizing tongues, he wants them to realize that prophecy, which is proclaiming the word, is greater than tongues. He's basically saying, I'd rather you proclaim the word of God than to speak in tongues. That's what he tells them to do. So we're going to see that as we go through. Let's begin. Let's look at, I think, a brief review of the two gifts, tongues and prophecy. The first one, what about tongues? Tongues is the ability to speak a language that you do not know or you have not learned. It was used, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, how it was used and what it was really for. But the gift of tongues is a known language. That's why when people supposedly have the gift of tongues today, and you could say to them, what is this language that you're speaking? How can you use this gift? And we'll talk more about it later. On the day of Pentecost in Acts, when you could see the gift of tongues working, there were 15 different languages spoken that were actually listed in the passage, where they said, we hear them speak in our native language, and they begin to list them off. What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? Number one, to authenticate the message and the messenger. We said it was a sign gift. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, when an apostle would go and like that, they had to have something that authenticated that they were an apostle and that their message was from God. So the gift of tongues, some of these sign gifts like the miracles and the wonders and the tongues, those were sign gifts to authenticate the message and the messenger. The second thing, it was a sign to the nation of Israel. We're going to see it later on in chapter 14 that it was a sign for Israel. And then finally, the last thing is evangelism, is to proclaim the wonderful works of God. On the day of Pentecost, when they were speaking in all these different languages, they were speaking in languages that people could hear, and they were proclaiming the truths about Christ and the death and resurrection and all of that. In fact, the people out there said, we hear the wonderful works of God in our own language. So that's what we see there. So in Corinth, they were putting this gift above all the others. Now, the second gift mentioned in this passage is prophecy, which means to declare revelation from God. You know, we said a prophet is the one who gets direct revelation from God. The word prophecy can mean to foretell or forthtell. At this time, God was still giving direct revelation through people, which we call prophets. And that's how we got the New Testament. Later on, when the New Testament was completed, then some would say that the gift of prophecy, and I don't hold to the gift of prophecy for today, but some would say that to prophesy today, if you were going to try to use it, would be to proclaim the Word of God. It's to foretell the Word of God, whether it's new revelation, which we would say it's not now since the prophets are through, but we'd say it's the old revelation. I've always said that proclaiming the old revelation is much more teaching and exhortation. However, some people might say it's prophecy. In this passage, Paul is saying, look, prophesying prophecy is taking truth from God, His Word, and proclaiming it. And he's going to make this contrast between tongues and proclaiming the Word of God. So two gifts, tongues, which is the language, prophecy, which is declaring the Word of God. And as we said, the problem in Corinth, we're putting this emphasis rather than on the Bible. And you can see this, even today, think about it this way. Which would you rather have the emphasis on in a local body, a particular gift like tongues, or the proclamation of God's Word? That's what Paul's really saying. And the bottom line is, you've got to go back to the Word. Paul's going to say it. We'll see it next time. But listen to this. In verse 19, Paul says, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, talking about that people can understand, so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is saying, listen, I would rather be able to speak five words in a language that people can understand and give them five words of the truth of God's word than to speak 10,000 words in a language nobody can understand. That's what it's all about, and we'll see it. Let me give you the outline. Next week I'll give you the handout, but here's the outline, chapter 14. The first part, the first 25 verses, deals with the evaluation of tongues. And he's going to start within the church with believers. He compares it with prophecy, and you'll see that there, edification, interpretation, instruction. Then he goes on, and he deals with outside the church with unbelievers, and he uses it as tongues are a sign, tongues are misunderstood, but prophecy is the thing that convicts. Then the second part is the regulation of tongues. He says, look, at this day and time, we believe the tongues were still existing. We think now, since the canon of Scripture has come closed and those sign gifts are no longer needed, we don't believe that those sign gifts are here today. But Paul's saying, if there are tongues, and he's talking to the Corinthians and they exercise tongues, he says there's a way to do it. If you're going to have tongues in your church, here's what you do. And he talks about edification. He talks about procedure. He goes all this thing. He even, the last part, is that women have to be silent. And we'll talk about that, because I know people who take these verses out of this context and say women cannot speak in church. You have to see that this is a flow dealing with tongues in a local body, not just women in a church. And then the last part, he talks about humility, how it all fits together, and then he gives his little summary. So that's what we're going to see in these next three or four weeks as we go through this. There are two sections in this big thing: the evaluation of tongues, which is the problem, and then the regulation of tongues, which is how they should use that. You know, when you look at this, there's a lot there that we can make application. Let me be honest. Some of these things, when we say, well, you know, JB, we don't even think about the gift of tongues in that way. We know there's other churches, there are places that put the emphasis on that, and we're not interested in that. So why are we having to go through this? Well, we're going through it because it's the Word of God, and we teach the Bible, and we want to see what was going on, and we at least want to understand exactly what Paul says and how it fits, so that today, if somebody said something to you would at least be able to say, well, here's what we see in the Scripture, and this is why we do things this way, because what we see in the Scripture. Well, let's begin. I think the next part is, as we're going to look at just verses 1 through 5, I think we can go through it fairly quickly, and then as tonight, what a great privilege we have is we're going to have the Lord's Supper, in which we can remember the death and resurrection of our Savior. So let's look at chapter 14. We'll look at the first five verses, and we'll see how it's studied. Now, he's already, we've seen it when we already studied the gift of tongues, but he starts off by saying, pursue love. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Now, if you remember, the chapter right before that was chapter 13, which was the love chapter. And we've talked about this so many times. Everybody would say, oh, First Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. We want to do it at our wedding. We want everybody to read it. This is the chapter dealing with love. And it is. But in the flow of the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about exercising gifts in love. That's the key. So as he starts chapter 14, after dealing with love, 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 and at the end of the chapter by saying, now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, he then starts and says, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He says, pursue love. Literally, it says, keep on going after love. Keep on loving. That is the key. That is the key in all ministry. We've been doing a study on Wednesday night called Understanding Ministry, and we talked about the foundation for ministry is character, and the motive for ministry is love. And it is. That's the way ministry functions. If you don't love people, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, love your neighbors yourself, love others as Christ has loved you, you're not going to be able to minister. That's the motive. You know, a lot of people serve God because they're afraid. Some people serve God because they think they want to feel important. Some people serve God because they think it's the right thing to do. Well, I want you to understand, that won't last very long. That's not the right motive, and it just won't keep you going. The only way you can serve God over a long period of time is that the motive is love, and that's what it's all about. And so he says, keep on going after love. And that's the key to gifts and ministry and service. Gifts without love, meaningless. Remember what he said? If I have this gift, but I don't have love, it's nothing. Love is an action. It's serving God and others. It's always that way. Love is not a feeling. Love may have feelings connected with it, but love is not a feeling, because we all know if love was a feeling, nobody could stand before God and each other and say, I will love you the rest of my life, because you could say, I just don't know if I'll have these same feelings. Feelings go up and down all the time. Love's not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is an action. Love has feelings with it, but love is an action. And then finally, as we see, love is eternal. Love never fails. As we see that in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we're in this section where he's talking about love and gifts and all of that. And there's something I think that you need to think about. Love saves. Think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he saved us. Love serves. Because we, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others as Christ has loved you. That's out of love, and that's how you serve. And for that, Galatians says, serve others out of love. And then love covers. And you know what that means, the 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins in our relationships with others, as we hurt each other, as we are not even on purpose mess up. We let love cover over all of those things. Because we all, the closer we get to each other, we know that we're going to hurt each other. That's just the way it is. And love covers it over. So he says, listen, pursue love. Yet, he's going back to his main subject again, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, it's a plural way. The way it's written is plural. And he's telling the body, he's telling the church at Corinth, not the individual, but the church at Corinth, to desire and pursue earnestly these spiritual gifts, to exercise their gifts. And it's the same thing as we would say, listen, every one of you in this room, use your gifts, desire your gifts, serve God, do that. But then he's going to make a key, because he says, I want you to desire all of them, spiritual gifts, but, now here's the issue, because the problem in the church, but especially that you may prophesy, especially to proclaim the Word of God. He says you really need to put the emphasis on proclaiming the Word of God. Now, all kind of gifts, and after the apostles died and after the canon of Scripture was completed, so many of those sign and foundational gifts are gone. But you know what you see throughout the Scripture, written over and over again, is to teach the Word, proclaim the truth, study to show yourself approved. Over and over and over, the foundation for all believers is the Word of God. That's the key. And so what Paul is saying, even to the Corinthians, even at this time when they still had tongues, he's saying, earnestly desire. What you really want to do, especially go after the gift of prophecy. Put that as the emphasis. Now, at this time, that prophecy was direct revelation from God. There would be a prophet, he might stand up, he gives new revelation from God. Paul, in a sense, was a prophet. He wrote 13 letters. He got direct revelation from God and wrote them down. So did some of the others. For us, we'd say, let's make an application. For us, let's keep the emphasis on the Word of God. Keep the emphasis on proclaiming the Word of God. We all know it. Listen, we already know that you can just look around. You can turn on the TV. You can read books. You can talk to other people. Very little of the Word of God is taught today. And that's what people really need. People don't, look, it's not always a felt need. A lot of people have felt needs which are not exactly their real needs. They just have felt needs. I want to be entertained. I want to be loved. I want all these people to be happy, happy. I want to. Those are felt needs. What they really need is the truth of God's Word, so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, be trained and equipped to serve Him, and their life can count for Christ. That's what they need. So Paul is saying, listen, you can put all the emphasis on everything, but here it boils back to this. Put the emphasis on the Word of God. Coleman Luck, who wrote in a commentary in 1 Corinthians, says, Paul singles out prophecy for the public service, the Word of God, proclaiming the revelation from God. He says, in love, go after gifts, but especially the proclaiming of the Word of God. Now, in the rest of chapter 14, he's going to show a contrast, or most of chapter 14, most of the rest of chapter 14, he's going to show a contrast between tongues and prophecy. And what he's going to show is that prophecy, proclaiming the words of God, is so much better than tongues. And he gives three reasons, and look at what they are. He says, first of all, here's three reasons why prophecy is superior. That prophecy edifies the body. Tongues do not. Prophecy, that you don't need an interpreter. It can be understood. Tongues, you have to have an interpreter or it can't be understood. And then third, prophecy is the thing that instructs and teaches. Tongues do not. So he says, listen, think about it. One of them edifies, the other one doesn't. One of them can be understood, the other one can't. One of them teaches, the other one doesn't. Which do you think is better? That's what he's going to show them. And so as we go through this, when you see somebody putting the emphasis on sign gifts, even today, and if a person comes up to you and said, I think the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, and talking about a prophet getting new revelation, if they think that's all for today, say, okay, if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. Just make sure you exercise those gifts just as the Bible said. And what should be your emphasis? Should it be tongues or the proclaiming of the Word of God? That's what it should be. Even if a person today said, I think there are the gift of tongues, I'd be, okay, if that's what you believe, fine. But what should be your emphasis? Tongues or the Word? And it should be the Word. So look at the first one. Prophecy edifies the body, but tongues do not. Look at verse 2. He says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He starts off by saying, if a person's speaking in a tongue, nobody understands the message. Because he says, he doesn't speak to men, but to God. Now, what he means by that is not that people say, oh, yeah, it's a special prayer language. No, it's not. He's saying that God knows all languages. It doesn't matter which language anybody says. Whatever they say, God knows what they're saying. But he says, when you speak in a tongue that men don't understand, you're not speaking to men, you're only speaking to God, because he's the only one that can understand it. He says, for no one understands. They can't, they miss it. No one understands. He speaks in mysteries. And he's saying, they just can't grasp what he's saying. So when a person speaks in tongues without any kind of interpreter, people can't grasp it. He says, so tongues are not going to edify. Watch the next one. But the one who prophesies it, the one who gives the word, who declares the revelation from God, who gives the word, speaks to men for what? Edification, exhortation, and consolation. When that happens, he speaks for three things. And I think we have them. For edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, let's think about that. What does the word of God do? He says, when you proclaim the word, what does it do? First of all, it edifies. That means it builds up. Whenever you teach the Word of God, whenever you instruct, whenever you give out truth, it always builds up. It always does. I mean, the Word of God, what? Never comes back void, but what? Accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. Even tonight, somebody may say, I ain't interested in that. Well, just listen, because he's going to touch you in a way that he wants to touch you, even if you don't want to hear these verses. I mean, God's Word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. And so that's just what we're going to see. So it edifies. It helps a person grow. The idea here is spiritual growth. The second word is the word that exhorts. It encourages, it urges people to obey the word, to do what's best. Whenever a person studies the Bible, whenever a person is taught the scripture, it exhorts them to make application and all of that. And then the third thing that it does, it consoles. Oh my gracious, I keep dropping everything tonight. I just hope I don't lose my place. I really have to go on the way. Okay, it exhorts and it consoles. And that means it comforts. And I know every one of us in this room that there have been times that you read the word and it touches your life and it comforts you and it consoles you. There are times that it builds you up, that it encourages you. There are times that it comforts. It does all of these different things. So the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper. It builds up, it encourages, it comforts. Now, the contrast is this. Tongues, you can't understand. Prophecy edifies, encourages, and comforts. What Paul is saying is, now which would you rather have? Something you can't understand, or something that's going to build you up, something that's going to encourage you, and something that's going to comfort you. This is his point. Now, verse 4 is often taken out of context. Look at the flow. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I've had people take this out and say, you're supposed to edify yourself. That's why you speak in tongues. So it's supposed to be for me to edify myself. No, it's not. What he's saying is that when you speak in a tongue, the only one who's edified is who? The person speaking in the tongue. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. He's not saying this is what you're supposed to do, speaking in a tongue and edifying yourself, because we've already seen in chapter 12 that the gifts are given for the what? For the common good. Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, to build up the body, not to build up yourself. When you use your spiritual gifts, it is true that when you exercise your gift, you are edified from that. But the purpose of you using your spiritual gift is not for your edification, it's for the edification of the body. Now we can say when it's all over and they say, JB, did you like teaching? Did you enjoy it? Were you kind of pumped up? And I'd go, yes, but that's not the purpose of me teaching. It is to edify the body. And whatever your spiritual gifts are, it's the same way. So when Paul says the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, he's not using that positively. He's saying that you're not supposed to do that. He says, but the one who prophesies, teaches the word, edifies the church. When the emphasis is on prophecy, when it's on the word of God, the body of believers is the one which is edified. And that's what you want. The church is edified by the body of Christ. So here's his point. Proclaim God's word rather than tongues because it edifies the body. That takes us to the second thing. And we're going to see it as we go through. a prophecy that there's no interpreter needed because you can understand it. But tongues, you have to have an interpreter. Now, when I say this is the second one, we're going to see that as you go through the entire passage, he keeps coming back and putting all of these together. But I just want you to see this second one. Prophecy needs no interpreter while tongues do. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy." And see, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. It's better. It's better to be the one giving out the word than speaking in tongues. He says, "Now, unless you've got to have an interpreter so that the church may receive edifying." If you don't have an interpreter, they can't be edified. Now, the best that we can tell, in the church in Corinth, people were speaking in tongues, nobody was understanding, and there was no interpreter whatsoever. They were misusing the gifts. That's why Paul is saying, listen, the key for you guys here is you better put the emphasis back on the word, because here's what's happening. People aren't understanding. There's no interpreter. When somebody gets up and speaks in tongues, nobody can understand anything that's going on. And so people aren't edified. I want to show you something. Look, and we're going to get this next time. Look down at verse 6. He says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in a tongue, what will I profit you?" And then he's going to change. "Unless I speak to you either by way of a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching." He says, if I came in a tongue, I don't profit you unless I give you the word. And then he goes on in a couple of verses later and he says, when somebody plays a music and nobody knows the notes and they can't know the song, it doesn't mean anything. When a guy plays, gives out the bugle and nobody understands, does it mean charge or does it mean retreat? Nobody knows what to do. He's saying when somebody speaks in a tongue, nobody knows what's going on. He says it would be much better to teach the word. So the end result, and notice what he says there, that the church may receive edifying. That's the bottom line. The end result, church may receive edification. So people in the body, when they come together, they're to be edified, they're to be built up and to grow. And I want to remind you of something. And if you think about Ephesians 4:12, when I came to Countryside years ago, 22 years ago, and I sat down with the two men that were in the church, and we talked about the goal of the church, what's the purpose, what are we here for, what's the plan, and we talked really, and I came back to Ephesians 4, and really 11 through 16 is a special section, but verse 12 is a key, because in Ephesians 4:12, I think, do we have it right there? Ephesians 4:12 is this threefold thing. It says, "We equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ." That's the key. That's the foundation. See, equipping believers to do ministry, to build up the body of Christ. It all goes back to spiritual gifts. And this is the theme. And I want you to notice the flow. And I just want you to see this so you can put it together. We equip the saints. How do we equip saints? That's knowing and applying the Word of God. Now, notice what that says. Knowing and applying the Word of God. How are you going to be equipped? You're going to know the Scripture, and you're going to apply the Scripture. That's how you are equipped as a believer. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we have 4:12s and 2:2s and studies and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. All these things all center around the teaching of the Bible. We equip the saints so that we can know and apply the Word of God. We know the Word. We live out the Word. How do we know the Word? Well, we study it, and as we teach one another, 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things you've been taught and trust it to others. We apply the Word, Philippians 4, where we take things we know and we live them out. We practice them. So the first aspect of this whole thing is equipping the believers. The second thing is to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Simply put, Matthew 28:18-20, which is the Great Commission, which is twofold, evangelism and training. Now, we equip these believers to know and apply the Bible so you can do the work of the ministry, which is evangelism and training. You can go out these doors and you can share your faith. You're confident. You can share your faith. You can tell people it's simply by faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. He gives you eternal life. You lead people to Christ. You then train them. As Paul says, and as Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew, teaching them to observe all which I've commanded you. We teach people to obey and understand and apply the Word of God. And that's what it is. So know the gospel. Be ready to share, train others. So we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, with the goal of what? To build up the body of Christ. There's spiritual growth and edification. That's the end result of all of this. To build up the body of Christ. Spiritual growth. Now, a lot of people think that the way you know the church is healthy is it's growing numerically. It may be. But I know churches that are very huge, that are big, and the Bible's not taught at all. So you can't just say if a church is big or they have a lot of people that they're doing great. They may be. They may be. But what you need to do is say it's not whether I look at their numbers. I hear their message. What are they doing? He says, equip the saints. No one apply the Bible. Do the work of the ministry, evangelism and training, to build up the body of Christ, which is spiritual growth, which sometimes results in numerical growth. And it really should, because as we're growing spiritually and we're leading people to Christ, then numbers should grow, but that's not always the sign. Equipping believers, doing the ministry, building up the body, that's Paul's charge and emphasis. He says, put the emphasis on prophecy rather than tongues by proclaiming the word of God. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says, prophecy needs no interpreter and can be a blessing for everyone as you equip believers to do ministry, build up the body of Christ. There's a third thing. We're going to see it next week as we start going through this. But prophecy instructs and teaches. Tongues do not. The word of God is what teaches us. Tongues didn't teach. But the problem was they couldn't understand it. How could it teach them when they can't understand it? And we'll see it as we go through. So we've seen go after love. He says go after love. That's the key for service and ministry and gifts. And then he says, by the way, prophecy is greater than tongues. So put your emphasis on proclaiming the word of God rather than tongues. Let me give you the applications just to think through it. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper. The first one is this, pursue love in our lives. That's the key. Make love the key. We saw this at the end of chapter 13 when he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. That is the key. Faith one day will be sight. Hope will be fulfilled, but love is eternal, and it never fails. And so if we're going to do ministry, and if we're going to touch lives for Christ, if we're going to make any kind of impact at all, it's going to have to be based as a motive of love within the body and those outside the body. Our love shows that we belong to Jesus Christ. We serve out of love, and our relationship with God and others is all based on love, and that is the key. Now, here's the second thing from the passage, and that is keep the emphasis on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say this. If we ever come to a point, if I ever come to a point where I do not teach the Scripture, you need to remove me and find somebody that will teach the Scripture. That's what the pastor's role is. He is the pastor teacher, the elder teacher, as we see in Ephesians 4, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. That's one spiritual gift. Elder teacher. The role of the pastor in a local church, that's just one of his roles, but his major role is to study the Word of God and to teach it so he can equip the believers to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now, we all use our gifts to do that, but the role of the pastor is to teach the Bible. And if I cease someday to teach not teach the Bible, and you see me, I'm just doing something else, you need to either say to me, look, if you don't start teaching the Bible, you're going to have to look for something else, because this is a church based on the teaching of the Word of God, and it's going to always be that way, Lord willing. And that's why we must keep the emphasis on the Bible. Why? Three things. Edifies. That's the thing that builds up. It helps us become like Christ. It helps us grow. It exhorts. And exhortation encourages us. You know, exhortation, the Scripture, not only shows us where we're wrong, but it shows us where we're right. It shows all that together. Exhorts us. And the third thing, it comforts us. It consoles us. In the trials, the problems, the issues of life, the Word of God gives us the strength, the hope, and the comfort. And when we gather together, we've got to keep the emphasis on the Word. Whether it's the pulpit, our Sunday schools, our 412 groups, our youth events, our activities. We talk about from college, youth, Awana, children's, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, all those Bible studies, all of the things we do, all CBI, everything we do has to be the Scripture. Has to be the foundation, and it has to be the teaching of the Scripture. If we ever get away from that, we lose our purpose, we lose our goal, and we lose the distinctive of what we're supposed to do. And I'll just be honest with you, I think most churches have gone away from that. I don't think very many churches teach the Bible. I don't think very many people know the Bible. And I have testimony from some of you that you tell me when you come to Countryside and you join and we're in the membership training, you stand up and say things like, I've been in church for 25 years and I've never even heard some of these things that you teach. It's the first time I've ever even heard a clear gospel. It's the first time I've ever heard that. And that's a shame. So we've got to keep the emphasis because it edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. Our goal, of course, with the believers, do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. May we know it and apply it, pass it on to others so that we can keep the emphasis on God's Word. It's perfect, it's holy, it's unchanging, and it's eternal. And may we do it all in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great, great night. Thank you for these truths. Lord, help us even in the next couple of weeks as we continue to go through this and see how Paul teaches this and what he wants to do. And Lord, we realize that the emphasis in a local church must be the Bible. It's got to be, Lord. That's the truth, and that's the foundation. It's not opinions. It's not denominations. It's not what we just think. It's your word, and that's the basis. And so, Lord, may we always keep as the basis for our church, for our lives, the word of God. And may we use the word in love to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.